little bit. And I just wanted to give you a little more background again on the writer, Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So what I find interesting about this is that Paul, he looked at Luke as someone that was very beloved indeed, but also the fact that he was a physician, and you know, his whole life was centered around healing and caring for people. This is what was in his heart. And I'm certain that one of the reasons he spent so much time with Paul was not only because of his love for the Lord, but also for his love for Paul and his care for Paul, because Paul had certain afflictions. Remember, the Bible tells us that he had a spirit of infirmity upon him, that he prayed that the Lord would take that away from him three times. And so he was concerned about Paul, so much so that when Paul was actually imprisoned in Rome, you know, the Bible tells us that Luke was right there with him in his imprisonment. In 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." Notice the words that we read earlier. It says, "And Demas greets you." So Demas had left. It says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Damalta. Only Luke is with me." And he tells him to get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in the ministry. Of course, that's talking about John Mark, the one who had forsaken the Lord, but had desired to come back and do more work for the Lord. He had repented. So I believe that he had seen not only Jesus heal himself, but I think he saw all the healings that Jesus did after he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. The work that was continued to be done by Jesus through the church, he saw that over and over and over again. And I think you could look at Luke's record here as of that of a physician chronicling the healings of the master physician. The book of Luke chronicled all that Jesus began to do and teach, as it tells us in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Luke, writing to a friend here, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken it in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled by among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to, just as those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivering them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things at the very first." That kind of gives us an indication that he was right there. He saw Jesus heal. He saw everything. "And to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Then we see the book of Acts continues to tell the story that Jesus did all the works, all the healings and everything through the church. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, it says that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which was preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all, not just some, but all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all those things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed and hanged on a tree." Excuse me. The Lord gave his disciples the authority and the ability to do this as well, you know, the healing. See, none of us have the power, the ability to heal in and of ourselves. It's the Lord that's healing through us. And that's what the Apostle Paul tried to make known to those that were healed who wanted to set themselves up as God. He goes, "It wasn't us. It was through the power of the name that we preached that this man was healed." In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 8, it says, And then he called all the 12 to him, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of these 12 apostles were are these. First Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city, enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And so Jesus was, in essence, saying to his disciples, "I want you to do the stuff that I do." And as we've looked at this kind of a little quick review here, I think it's important to also bring out some other studies that we have looked at and potentially that we're going to look at. In chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and power. That's where it all started. The day of Pentecost, and in the chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. Peter preaches one of the most powerful messages ever, and the church is born there. Chapter 3, Peter and John go into the church, and they heal this crippled man, and Peter preaches Jesus. Chapter 4, the church prays for more boldness, and more signs and wonders, and that's what begins to happen. More signs and wonders. That brings us to our text tonight. We're beginning to see the more signs and wonders, more healing take place as a result of them praying and asking for it. Acts 5, verse 12 through 16 is where we're at now. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were with all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them very highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women, and so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. At the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick and those who were torn by unclean spirit, and they were all," notice the words there, "all healed." Just some of them, all were healed. Again, in this fifth time that we're looking at, already, you know, there's so many wonders and healings and miracles that take place that I'm sure he could write a series of volumes of books. Just as the Bible tells us in the book of John, that there's not a book that's big enough to contain all the things that Jesus did. So we in our limited ability to reason and look at what happened in those days, don't realize how much this took place. There were things that made people believers. This is how the church grew. And I believe the same power is available for us today. Should we contend for signs and wonders? That's the question. There are some people who would say, "Well, you know, that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be on Jesus alone." Folks, I believe that signs and wonders were a part of who Jesus is. And I believe we should at the very least expect them, pray for them, just as the disciples did in the previous chapters. Again, why should we do that? For our glory? No, but for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Whenever you see Jesus heal someone in the gospel, what happens? People glorify God. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 30 through 31, it says, "Then the great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the lame made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." When Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, look what happened there. In Luke 7, verse 12 through 17, it says, "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from that city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. People heard about this. Do you think they just stayed home? I don't think so. They went to find Jesus. Again, this happened also when Jesus healed the woman who had been bound by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. In Luke 13, verse 10 through 13, it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could no ways raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he said, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight," listen, "and glorified God." So we see how God is glorified by the signs and the wonders, the miracles that take place. That they also cause people to believe. Some would say, people get saved by hearing the word of God. Yes, that's true. But also believe that miracles and healings are a part of God's word and action. Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 17 through 18, "And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Whenever you see signs and wonders in the book of Acts, it's always followed by multitudes of people that get saved. For example, on the day of Pentecost, after seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on the church there, 3,000 people got saved. Peter and John heal this crippled man, 2,000 more people get saved. What we see in this text, what we're reading tonight, because of many signs and wonders, believers were increased and added to the church. Even as we move forward in the study of the book of Acts, we see that. It's repeated over and over again. In Acts 9, verse 32 through 35, after Peter heals a man by the name of Aeneas, all who lived in Lydia and Sharon were saved. It says in verse 32 through 35 of 9, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. And there he found a certain man, Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Isn't that amazing? I never noticed that before, actually, to tell you the truth, until I studied this out. Then Peter, he goes on from there, he goes to Joppa. And at Joppa, he raises Tabitha from the dead, just like Jesus raised that young man at Nain. As a result, what happened? Many people believed. Look what it says in Acts 9, 36 through 42. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay the coming to them. And so Peter rose and went to them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. And he knelt down and prayed." Why do you suppose he put them out? Because of their unbelief. "And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.'" This isn't the only time that you see this. Jesus, whenever that man's daughter had died, Jesus put the family out. Why did he put them out? Because of their unbelief. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus, even going to his own country, says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? There are at least 17 examples like this in the book of Acts, where signs and wonders lead to salvation. And again, the greatest reason of all why Jesus healed people and why the church should exercise the gift of healing is because Jesus wants people to know this. He loves them. He loves them. He wants to be able to bestow and show his compassion upon all people. Pardon me. And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Moved with compassion, healed their sick. So it's perfectly clear that in the New Testament times, the gospel was authenticated by the way not only by the hearing of the word, but by signs and wonders and miracles. It was only meant to be true of the early church, some people say. But is that true? No. It's for us today. It's for us and to our children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's never anywhere in the scripture where this is temporary. Yeah, nowhere. There's no such statement anywhere. So what's the conclusion? Healing and miracles and signs and wonders are for us as well today. Hey, Reese. So again, why don't we see more? Again, unbelief. When you have people being taught in churches that God no longer does this, you know, people have bought into that old lie, you know, these things petered out when Peter petered out, you know. I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the enemy. He's penetrated the church with this lie, and its effect has brought in unbelief. The Lord does not many works because of the unbelief. Unbelief is like a fire, water to fire. It douses one's hopes. Matthew 13, verse 53 through 58. Again, this I mentioned earlier, when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So I wonder how often churches today pray like the early church prayed, like these disciples prayed in the previous chapter, when they asked the Lord for signs and wonders in their lives. Let's go back and look at that. This is what they prayed in Acts 4, verse 29 through 31. "Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." We all need that, don't we? We need to pray for boldness. But it says, "by stretching out your hand to heal." How are we going to have boldness when God stretches out his hand out to heal, and that signs and miracles and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus? And that when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I don't know about you guys, but I pray, God, give us signs, miracles, wonders, and stretch out your hand to heal. That, God, we could have the boldness to share with people. The early church prayed this. They prayed for more signs and wonders. And they saw a lot of them as a result. Folks, we need to pray. We need to do the same thing. If we don't ask, we won't receive. We also need to spend quality time with the Lord Jesus in prayer. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We need him. We need his power, his authority to be able to accomplish those things he's called us to do. And as we abide in Jesus and the secret place of prayer, we will be filled with his presence and his power, and we will experience the same things, I believe with all my heart, that the early church did. They prayed. Now let's talk about, let's review what we looked at so far. Why signs and wonders? For the glory of God, for one thing. Number two, for the salvation of souls. And number three, because of the compassion that the Lord Jesus wants to show all people. How do we see more signs and wonders? We ask for them. That's where it starts. Spending quality time with Jesus in the secret place. Amen. Now there's something else that I want to look at in these verses. In verse 5, after seeing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, it says that the people were afraid. They were afraid to join themselves to apostles. In other words, have close relationship with the apostles. But it says that they did highly esteem them. Nonetheless, the people continued to get saved, though. But they didn't want to get too close because they were afraid something like that might happen to them. In verse 11 through 14, it says, so great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done amongst the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of them dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. See, the book of Acts illustrates for us how intimately purity and power are linked together. And many times we sing, more love, more power, when we should be singing less sin and less carnality, huh? Because that's really kind of a showstopper right there. You know, when we're walking in carnality. A wise and loving father, knowing the results of the misuse of his power, will not give it to those who are not pure. We need to walk in purity before him. Not as though we're perfect, but we should be striving for it. Most folks who are around those who are walking in purity often are intimidated, not so much by their holiness, but again, they're reminded of who they are. And again, that could be one of the reasons why they separated themselves from these disciples. This is demonstrated when the Apostle Peter first came to the Lord. When he first met Jesus, he saw Jesus perform the sign and a miracle and a wonder, and it had that effect on Peter. In Luke chapter 5, verse 3 through 10, it says, and when he had gotten into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out unto the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And when they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, or Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He saw himself for what he really was. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so it also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, I love this, and this is where we have to arrive to. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. This was a picture for us, this letting down of the nets, how that they would catch men. They would be multitudes, and they would need help to bring it in. You see, this was a sign. It was a miracle. It was a wonder. And yet, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you see your frailty, the more you see how unworthy you really are. Peter didn't stop following after the Lord, though. But it explains why people feel what they feel when they've come face to face with an experience with God. And I believe if God uses us to be a part of a miracle in someone else's life, We need to follow Jesus' example, and we need to be patient. We need to be comforting, telling people, just as Jesus told Peter, don't be afraid. The Lord accepts you. The Lord receives you just as you are, and He wants to work in you and through you. We all should be in awe of what God does. We should all be like Peter and say, we don't deserve this, Lord. And I think it can be one of the highest forms of worship when we just are amazed at how good God is to sinners like us, and that He would allow us to be a part of what He's doing. But what happened here also accomplished something else here. John MacArthur writes this. He said, the swift judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira kept the half-hearted and the uncommitted from joining with true Christians. In other words, it was all the way or, you know, the highway. Sin was given in, to be entirely given up, or, again, you stayed away for fear of judgment. That's just the way it was. A few years ago, there was a drug that came out on the market to help drunkards give up drinking. The name of that drug was Antabuse. And once the individual got sober, he could begin taking this pill. If he drank alcohol, he would become deathly, violently sick. And so it is with the Christian. Find that the most miserable person in the world is a Christian who will still not give up his sin. He still wants to play the game of Christianity, and he still wants to do his sin as well. Straddling the fence is what we call it. But we need to know that self-righteous hypocrisy will not be allowed. Grace will not be able to have its full course if we allow that to happen. All it ever brings is the chastening judgment of God. But when you finally come to yourself and come to the Lord with a humble and repentant heart, confessing sin and asking for forgiveness, He's quick to cleanse you of your soul. Or He's quick to cleanse your soul, and He's quick to forgive you your sins. This, in turn, will continue. It'll continually open the door for you to do great things for the Lord as He works in you and through you and ultimately through the whole church. His name would be glorified amongst all. This is God's design. And I hope that we can see this tonight. I don't know about you guys, but I want to pray for more signs, miracles, wonders. I want to see more healing. I want to have more boldness. I want to increase my faith, you know. But you know, we have to ask for it. We have to seek the Lord for it. So I want to encourage you all to do that. I'm going to do the same. And let's stand back and see what God will do. Amen. Any questions or any thoughts? We close in prayer here.